to 2 Samuel. We're going to be in chapters 21 and 22 this morning. So if you have a copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn there. As you are finding your way to 2 Samuel 21 and 22, I just want to make this statement that I believe is true. I think most people would like to leave their mark on this world. I think most people want to leave this world, I think, better than they found it, right? I think most people want to make sure that the generation that comes after them has it better than they did. And if you've asked folks who have been around for a while, that's what they'll tell you. You know, I tried to make it so that my kids or my grandkids had it better than I did. In fact, I think that's often what the American dream is all about, right? People come over here to try to make sure that their next generation has a better future than what they had. And so people want a heritage. People want a legacy. Now, all of these monuments that we've just talked about today, all of them tell a story, all of them are a monument, all of them share a legacy. These monuments stand for something. People didn't just build them just because they had nothing better to do. The one that means the most, in my opinion, for this is these Egyptian pyramids, these tombs. They sent a very strong message. They sent a message to those people that they believed deities. They sent a message to the people around them that they were a people of industry. And this was the legacy. This was the message. This was the heritage that they were shooting for. We have things that represent us and what we stand for. One of my concerns is for this generation currently, what is going to define them? Are they going to be defined as the COVID kids? I know some kids are growing up with masks on all the time, right? And they're in school with these things, or people have missed out on graduation because of this. And so I wonder, what is the monument for these people? What is the heritage for them? I wonder what they are thinking about this next generation. Well, as we look at 2 Samuel 21 through 22, I want to speak with you about seven things that I think we should focus on for this next generation. And so hopefully you found your way there. Let's pray as we get into God's Word. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and for your word. God, we praise you for the little ones and the big ones. God, we thank you for this next generation. We ask that as we look at your word today, that you would help us focus ourselves as to what our role is in shaping, ministering, teaching this next generation. As we leave our legacy, as we leave our monuments, what will they be? What stories will they tell? Help us to have a proper perspective and apply your word today. We ask this in your son's name. Amen. So the first of these seven things that I want to talk about with you is this: to look at the landscape of your life and to learn from it. To survey your world, your worldview, the people in it, the things around it, and to learn from it. Look with me at the text in 21:1. Now there was famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David sought the face of the Lord, and the Lord said, "There is blood guilt on Saul and on his house because he put the Gibeonites to death." Now last week, when we talked about David's sin again and how God had given him three options, I failed to mention that they had already suffered famine, and I apologize for that, so I wanted to correct that today. So that's another reason why David didn't pick that, and instead he picked pestilence by God. Now, I want you to see something here. David does exactly what I'm asking you to do. Look at the landscape of your life and learn. Literally, he looked at the landscape, which was barren. There was famine in the days of David for 3 years, and it says here, year after year. Now, I know, my friends, I know 2020 has seemed like a long, long time. But the fact of the matter is, I don't know if this is positive or negative for you, it's only been 1 year. In fact, it hasn't even been a full year yet. And so just imagine year after year, right? What is 2021 going to bring? I don't know. I don't have a crystal ball, right? And I'm not the prophet, not the son of a prophet that I know of, okay? And so I can't tell you, I can't predict if we're going to go through another 3 years of famine, so to speak, with COVID and shutdowns and all those things. I don't know that. But what I do know is it says here that David, year after year, for 3 years, is surveying his landscape and trying to find out why it is he's in the position that he is in and that the people of Israel are in. And it also says here, and we need to keep this in the forefront of our minds, it says that David sought the face of the Lord. And so did he do that just after year one? I don't know. Did he do that after year two? I don't know. What I do know is the text says that it took 3 years for him to have a response. So this isn't what the sermon is about, but how patient are you? Because what I seem to be seeing as a pastor looking out at the world around us with the moral decline, as I look out at our church and I look out at churches around the nation and people who claim Christ, it seems as if they don't have as much patience as maybe they ought to have. Myself, unfortunately, included. But year after year, for 3 years, year after year, David sought the face of the Lord, which also should show us that he didn't receive his answer right away. Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." And I'm sure that if you've spent any time in churches that you've heard people preach on this passage, if you haven't, what they will tell you is all these words here means for you to continue to do this. Continue to ask. Continue to seek. Continue to knock. So are you seeking the face of the Lord? And then it says that God answered him. Look at what it says. It says, "The Lord said, there is blood guilt on Saul and on his house because he put the Gibeonites to death." Saul isn't even the king anymore. Saul is long since gone. Do you remember the sermon several weeks ago now when we were talking about consequences? This is a consequence that has lasted years and years after Saul has been off the stage. And the consequences of our sins continue not only by one, but over multiple generations. We need to be aware of that. And so as we look at the landscape of our life, as we seek God, are you open to his rebuke? So here's the question. What is the reason that we are in the position that we're in right now? If we look at the landscape of our life, if we look at the landscape of just America, not only the world, why are we in the position that we're in right now? Why did we just have an election where it was so divided that people were literally beating each other up in the streets? Where have all the George Washingtons gone? The Abraham Lincolns gone? The Roosevelts, right? Well, where are those men? Where are the men who have elected those men went? Why do we have such moral depravity in our country? What is the reason that we are in the position that we're in right now? Look at the landscape of your life and seek God's face. Numbers 27:21 says, "And he shall stand before Eleazar, the priest, who shall inquire for him for the judgment of the Urim before the Lord." Now, they would use the breastplate of the priest. They would use the Urim and the Thurim, and I'm sure I'm butchering that. The Thuim and the Urim or something like that. They're hard to pronounce. They're not English words, okay? Give me a break. Anyhow, what he does here is they go to the priest and they would inquire of the Lord and they would find out what the answer to their questions are. Do you know what? We might not have the Urim and the Thurim, but do you know what you do have, oh brother or sister in Christ? You have the Holy Spirit, if you're a brother or sister in Christ. You know what else you have, oh brother or sister in Christ? You have God's Word. And did you know that we can go to God and we can ask and we can seek and we can knock and we can expect, he tells us in James, expect to be answered by him? God is not a God who's just some grumpy old man with a long flowing white beard who's sitting up on his golden throne wagging his finger in shame to everyone down here. He's not that at all. Matthew 16:3 says, "In the morning it'll be stormy, and for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." Why are we not looking at the landscape and learning anymore? Second thing, justice deferred is not justice denied. Now, COVID has been a hard year, and I understand that. But for many of us, COVID isn't the only hard year. For some of us, we've been struggling with a lot of things for a long time. There are people in this building, and there are people as part of this church, and if not this church, they're a part of Church Universal or corporate church or whatever you would call that, that have suffered some very deep wrongs. Abuse, neglect, racism, wronging in some way. And I want for all of us to understand that justice deferred is not justice denied. 2 Samuel 21:4. So David goes to these Gibeonites. The Gibeonites said to him, "It is not a matter of silver or gold between us and Saul or his house, neither is it for us to put any man to death in Israel." And he said, "What do you say that I shall do for you?" So now remember, it says this whole famine happened because there was blood guilt, because justice had been deferred. And you need to see in the text that that does not mean that justice is denied. Real justice cannot be purchased with money. It just can't. I think of this whole Me Too movement, and I think of those women that have been assaulted and neglected, or whatever the term is for that. And they have these multiple suits, and at the end of the suit, they're awarded a lump sum. Do you really think that that solves it for them? Do you really think that that somehow makes it okay? That can make the pain stop, that can make the dream stop, that can make the PTSD or whatever? No. It's not a matter of money. For any of us here who have been sinned or wronged against, we know that there are some things that you just cannot compensate for. It doesn't stop the hurt. We also need to see from the text here that ultimate justice is not the responsibility of man. Now, that has been given to man. It talks about the government and how we should submit to it because it holds the sword for the punishment of those who work iniquity, right? And so justice is something that is wrought out through society and through governments, and we see that right here with David and the Gibeonites. But ultimate justice is not the responsibility of man. And my brother, my sister, if you have been deeply grieved and wronged, I want to invite you today to allow that burden to be laid at the foot of the cross and understand that justice will be served. It doesn't matter if that man or that woman or whoever it was, whoever they wronged you, if they have, you know, quote unquote, gotten away with it, understand that they have not in the eyes of God. And woe to you, O Christian, who think that somehow, like Paul says, if you've been given grace, is that the grace to just to continue in sin? And he says, may it never be the case. Because justice deferred is not justice denied. And then lastly, before we continue to move on, is those in a position to act ought to do so. David, because he is now the king, understands God's will, that the reason that there is a famine is because there's blood guilt. He says, so I have the authority, and now I have the desire to then act because of that. So, brother or sister, if you are in the position to act, then do so. It is your duty out of love of God and love of neighbor. And so as we continue on this theme about the next generation, looking at the landscape of our life and learning, and justice deferred is not justice denied, I want to ask you, where are you today? Wherever you are today does not need to be your tomorrow. Are you battling with depression because we've been locked up like a dog in a kennel? Are you battling with anger because of you feel like the election didn't go the way you wanted it to go? Are you battling with anxiety because you have underlying health conditions and this thing doesn't seem to be getting any better? Wherever you're at today doesn't need to be your tomorrow. That's why I'm inviting you, with whatever it is that you're battling with, you can lay it at the foot of the cross. You can know, and I don't just mean knowledge-y know, I mean physically know. There was an old saint who has since went away to go with the Lord, and she used to say, "I just know that I know that I know." And if you've been here long enough, then you know who I'm talking about. And she was just sure of her faith, the steadfast anchor of the faith. And so I want for you to know, brother and sister, that justice deferred is not justice denied. Your today does not have to be your tomorrow. If you're suffering today, you can have relief tomorrow. You must find it at the foot of the cross. Romans 12:19, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Revelation 6:10-11, "They cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Do you see that? He covers you in clean linen and tells you just to rest while he handles business. Number three, you are responsible for generational accountability. You are. Yes, I am too, but so are you. It is not the pastor's job to raise your kids. It is not the youth pastor's job to raise your kids. It is not my job to read the Bible for you. It is not my job to, I guess it is my job to pray for you. But you know what I was meaning there as that train of thought was leaving my mouth, right? You have the responsibility for all of these things. It is your responsibility for generational accountability. 2 Samuel 21:5-6. They said to the king, "The man who consumed us and planned to destroy us so that we should have no place in all the territory of Israel, let seven of his sons be given to us." This is why we're talking about generational faithfulness, by the way, or the next generation. "Let seven of his sons be given to us so that we may hang them before the Lord at Gibeah of Saul, the chosen of the Lord." And the king said, "I will give them." So they ask here for seven sons. In Scripture, seven is this idea of completion, right? They ask for the sons of Saul, who was chosen of the Lord and yet acted wickedly time and time again. We see that, and this is one of these times. And obviously, we know it was a wicked act because God is holding the authority against them. Sorry, my phone was just ringing. I got nothing going on Sunday morning, right? Just call me. Anyway, so here's the deal. They ask for seven sons, and they ask for justice. They ask to hang them. They're Saul's sons, and David says, "Yes, I'm going to do that." And here's the thing. Here's what they're doing. This is Old Testament stuff, right? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. They say, because Saul was seeking to steal our heritage, because Saul was seeking to change our story, we want to change his. Because he stole our heritage, we want to steal his. And so David excuses Mephibosheth from this, but does give seven sons for them to punish in place of Saul. And so the question I have for this, because generational accountability is your responsibility, is my responsibility, what will your sons and daughters, what will your grandsons and granddaughters reap from you? Are you sowing a crop you want them to harvest? Exodus 34:6-7. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. You see, if I am a man of short temper, it is very much likely that my children will be men and women of short temper. If I am a man of arrogance and pride, it is very likely that my children will be men and women of arrogance and pride. If I am a man who is living in a hypocritical state, it is very likely that my children will grow up to be Christians who are continuously living in a hypocritical state. Do you understand that our generational accountability is our responsibility? Deuteronomy 6:5-7, "You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. It shall be a part of your life." So what are your sons and your daughters, your grandsons and your granddaughters going to reap from you? Fourth, as we continue to move steadily through the text, notoriety is born in adversity. That Statue of Liberty took time and energy and resources to build. Those tombs of the pharaohs took time, energy, and resources and probably lives to build. Same with all of those monuments. Any monument worth building is going to take blood, sweat, and tears. 2 Samuel 21:10. "Then Rizpah, the daughter of Ahi, took sackcloth and spread it for herself on the rock, from the beginning of the harvest until rain fell upon them from the heavens." We don't know how long that took. And she did not allow the birds of the air to come upon them by day or the beasts of the field by night. So you have a copy of God's word. You can read it for yourself. But basically, Rizpah is one of the concubines or wives of Saul. She has some children, and some of them are the ones that are taken. Some of these sons are the ones that are taken and hung. And so what does she do? She lays for herself a very plush blanket on a bed of roses, and then takes a nap, and then goes on her merry way and has a siesta lunch thing, right? No, not at all. Are any of you familiar with sackcloth? It's not nice, okay? It's just not. Picture potato sack, right? Or old school coffee sack. If you buy coffee by like the huge sack, then you know what I'm talking about. Or if you've been to a coffee shop, they like to post them up on the wall for some reason. It's art, I guess, right? But so you have these burlap sackcloth thing is what I picture in my mind. She spreads herself on a rock from the beginning of the harvest until rain come. Who knows how long this was, right? By the way, this is also weird because there's a famine in the land, so it's probably been a drought, maybe, I would guess. And then she makes sure the carrion birds and the animals don't go there. So it's day and night. Probably in the meantime, she's also mourning the death of her sons. So here's the question. How will this season of adversity define you? What are you doing during the season of adversity? How are you responding in adversity defines you? Because notoriety is born in adversity, but also our true colors are shown, aren't they? Isn't Facebook and Twitter an interesting place in this universe? It just is, isn't it? Some people have the misconception that they can post something on social media and that it's they're supposed to get off scot-free, and it doesn't really reflect their character. That it's just some verbal vomiting board that we can do that with, and then we can escape to reality and we can be a different person face-to-face than we are digitally. See, notoriety is born in adversity. Christian, yes, there's a virus. Are you living with a spirit of fear, of which the Bible commands us not to have, or a spirit of power and self-control? You see, Rizpah here, she gains notoriety. She is forever memorialized in God's holy word. Not only that, but King David takes notice and rewards this behavior. He says he understands that she is committed to the honor of those who have passed away. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but we do not want you to be informed, brothers, about those who have fallen asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. You see, the fact of the matter is the worst thing that can happen to you. I talked to this with my son sometimes. I said, well, the worst thing that they can do is kill us. He says, not really. The worst thing they can do is torture us really, really bad. And then kill us. And I'm like, okay, pessimist. But that's true, right? But what did Paul say? To live is Christ, to die is gain. And so if the worst thing that they can do at the end of all that, and by the way, the good thing that God designed our bodies is we will go into shock and we will pass out. Then we can't feel any pain anymore. I'm being morbid, but you know what? Deal with it. This is life. People are going to die. Things are going to happen. Bad things will happen. Being a Christian does not save you from all persecution, from all hardships in your life. It's just not how it works. In fact, Jesus says, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross and follow me. And by the way, they hated me, so guess what? They're going to hate you. And we are seeing that in America, and it's only going to get worse. So get used to it. And the fact of the matter is, when this happens, Rizpah may have been grieving without hope. I don't know. The text isn't clear on that. But if we have Christ, we don't have to. Secondly, James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials. Meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How are you responding in adversity gives a monument to the generations coming after you. If you're cowering in a corner, your kids will too. And when they start goose-stepping to your door to take Christians away, guess what? They're going to fold because you didn't live it either. 5. As the battles rage, we ought to fight as long and as hard as we can. I think it's different on here. As the battles rage, we ought to fight as much and as long as we can. 2 Samuel 21:15. There was war again between the Philistines and Israel. This is the characteristic of David's life, is it not? It's interesting. He starts his ministry by fighting giants of the Philistines. He ends his ministry by fighting giants of the Philistines. As a pastor, I feel like I can relate. God, it's Sunday again. You want me to say the same thing over again, God? Yes, yes, John, I do. You're saved by grace through faith of Christ Jesus and him who is crucified. That's it. Just like Paul, I preach nothing but Christ and him crucified. I got nothing else. Every single Sunday, repeat offender of gospel proclamation. Yes. As the battles rage, we ought to fight as long and as hard as we can, because rest assured, the battle is going to continue. And here's what it says. Again, between the Philistines and David went down together with his servants, and they fought against the Philistines, and David grew weary. He grew weary because he was old, and he grew weary because he's tired of these stinking Philistines. So first of all, we need to understand that the war is going to continue. The war is going to continue because we're not just fighting against Philistines. I don't even know if there are any Philistines anymore. I guess all of us might be characterized as a Philistine because we're all Gentiles, so you have the Jews and then you have the Gentiles, anything other than that. But the war is going to continue because we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the heavenly realm. Also, understand, please, that not only will the war continue, but understand that you are called to fight. If you are a Christian, it is not a sideline position. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Take up your cross, O Christian. And also understand your weaknesses and your limitations. It's okay. It's okay to grow weary in the battle. It's okay. It's okay to ask others to fight with you. Look at the text. David went down together with his servants. It doesn't say that there was war against the Philistines, and so David grabbed his trusty spear and went down by himself. It says that he went down together with his servants. Brother or sister in Christ, the fight is today. The fight is tomorrow. I don't know about the Philistines, but I have the question for you. Are you willing to fight? Because those are the men and women I want to stand with. I think of the Roman guys who would battle together, and they would do this thing. It's kind of this weird porcupine thing. And what they would do is they would hold their shields, right? And so you'd have the lower ones that would kind of squat with their shields, or kneel with their shields. You'd have the other ones that would squat with their shields over those guys, covering over like plates of an armadillo. And you have the other guys who are standing. And then you have the guys in the back who would have these long spears, and they would just kind of jab their enemies to death as they just move forward with these shields in front of them. And this is how the Romans conquered their empire. Because people couldn't figure out that they had to scatter that, they couldn't penetrate it. If you have a men or women of the faith that are fighting alongside you, you can be weary and still have battle. 2 Timothy 4:7 says, I have fought the good fight of the faith. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Do you understand that not fighting is the same as not having faith? Therefore, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. And the question I would have is, are you, though? Number six, we must seek to transition well, all of us. Because the next generation is coming, because it is already here, we must seek to transition well. 2 Samuel 21:17. But Abishai, the son of Zerah, came to his aid and attacked the Philistines. He was there. David was weary, and somebody stepped up to the plate. David's men then swore to him, "You shall no longer go out with us to the battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." So Abishai comes and teaches us that we ought to watch out for our brothers and sisters in Christ. They tell David, "You shall no longer go out," because they recognize his weakness also. David didn't have to tell them. They were so in tune with one another that they picked up the slack just by seeing their king. And then thirdly, they understood that he has to transition well for the next generation to be raised up appropriately. He said, "You're not allowed to go out to battle anymore because we care too much about the lamp of Israel. We care that things move forward. We are not just following Christ for ourselves, we are following Christ for the next generation." Do you understand that? That when we have these piddly fights over what color the carpet is going to be in the sanctuary instead of what doctrines we should divide over, when we have conversations about worship wars instead of substitutionary atonement and the realness of hell and the authority of Scripture, that we are so missing the boat. It's out of love that Abishai and his servant says, "You shall no longer go out with us to battle." It's out of love. It's not out of judgment. And by the way, it implies that they are still willing to fight and, if need be, die for a king who can no longer come out. Remember Deuteronomy, I read that before, where it talks about teaching your kids as you walk along the way, letting it be a part of your lifestyle. He continues in verse 12 where it says, "Take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." What kind of monuments are we building to the next generation? Monuments that point to Christ or monuments that point to things like prosperity or worldliness? 2 Timothy 2:2, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, in closing, I understand we've went over. Thank you for staying with me. In closing, the question I want to ask you is this. So here's the dichotomy. You have King Saul, who has lived wickedly and who is His heirs to the throne have reaped the detriment of his lack of love of God. So here's where the rubber meets the road. For your monument, for your heritage, for your legacy, will you teach the dirge of defeat or the dance of deliverance like David does? Now, if you're watching at home or if you're here, we're going to run through 2 Samuel 22, verses 2 through 51, and we're going to do it with some speed. Because this is David's dance of deliverance. This is his song of worship after he was delivered from Saul and from his enemies. Because this is his heritage. This is his legacy to the people of Israel, to us today. And that is why even Jews today herald King David and long for and look for the messianic king like King David. And they're missing it because we have a better one. Let's read together. You ready? He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompass me. The torrents of destruction assail me. The cords of Sheol entangle me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I called. From his temple, he heard my voice. And my cry came to his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him his canopy, thick clouds, a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice and sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord and the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. And the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you deal purely, and with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation and your gentleness made me great. You have gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them and did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them. I thrust them through so that they did not rise. They fell under my feet, for you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, those who hated me, and I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners lost their heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies and exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed David and his offspring forever. See, here's the fact. The end is not COVID, the end is not Trump or Biden, the end is victory. Our monument, our heritage, our legacy is the cross of Christ, the substitutionary atonement of the Son, life everlasting, a hope and a promise, a mission and a call. It is not a dirge of defeat, it is a dance of deliverance. So teach it and preach it, and more than that, live it and leave a legacy to the next generation. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we desire this. We long to be good and faithful servants. We want for our heritage, for our legacy, to not be some piece of granite, but rather to be the proclamation of the gospel. We long for your goodness and faithfulness to go to 1,000 generations because we have sought to follow you. Follow. Father, help us to follow you. give us your strength. Give us your spirit. Do not forsake us. For like David said, it is our heart's cry that without you, we can do nothing. So be with us and bind us and keep us that we might leave a legacy to Jesus. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.